I'll ask the Lord to help us. Father, I know what burden you put on my heart today. I know what you have shown me since last night, and I pray the Holy Spirit will make it plain. I pray you'll give understanding. We need special understanding today, Lord. This is the mystery of lawlessness, and I don't pretend to have the ability to portray it, Lord. You have to do it, and through your Spirit. So I ask in Jesus' name that your Spirit will descend on our meeting that's been here already, but we pray for wisdom and revelation for us and for the young people being taught and their teachers. Help us, Lord. Keep your hand on us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Daniel chapter 8, verses 9-14. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled, the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the hosts that will be trampled underfoot?" He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconstructed." Now, I want to give you a scenario of the coming events, and then the main purpose of it all. The scenario is this. Our nation, if you're a student of history, you can see the pattern. We started off small. This has happened to other nations. And then God blessed us, and we became rich, and we had abundance of food and abundance of idleness, as God said about Sodom. And the inevitable happens. We get in love with ourselves, turn away from God. There's gross immorality, violence, as it was in the days of Noah. It's an old pattern, and it always ends up with the collapse of the civilization and the rise of the new one. Social scientists might call it the sigmoid curve. In other words, a nation goes up so far, and then it levels off, and then at the same time another nation comes up, and that's the sigmoid or S curve. And that's how we are in America. We are facing, we are sinning, and God is lifting his hand from of protection, and the result that always follows immorality is that God raises up enemies, as he is doing with the terrorists. There are financial problems, as we have in our nation. There used to be rich, the envy of the world. The dollar was the benchmark, no more. And then you have sociological problems, cultural problems, rape and murder, the molesting of children, and a general social collapse. And this is where we are. There's no use kidding ourselves, because today we are in a sunny building. We have a roof over our head, and we're healthy. There's no use kidding ourselves. This is the view over the United States. Now, the two things, there are three things in the future. One, the Bible tells us clearly that there is coming a gospel of the kingdom, a witness to every nation, the like of which has never been before. It has unprecedented power and authority will be given to the saints. And this will as our nation is coming down from its high place, its place of leadership in the world, and becoming, as happened to England, we can see the pattern. Probably this great witness will take place at the same time. There will also be a lot of tribulation. Now, I don't know if you have noticed, but the persecution of Christians is increasing in the United States and in Europe and in other places. One battle in California, well, two. One is the gender problem in the public schools, and the other one is the decision whether to require adults who homeschool to be licensed by the state. And that's very much an issue today in Sacramento, and the ones they're going to for direction are the teachers' unions, the two big unions, the CEA and the AFL, and that's where the governor is going for advice. So little by little, we're seeing, of course, Canada is far along from us by outlawing any negative preaching, especially about homosexuality. You cannot preach against it in Canada. It's becoming increasingly disoriented and immoral as far as the gospel is concerned. So whether at the same time or a little later, there is going to be, according to the scripture, an unprecedented giving of power to the saints to bear witness of the kingdom. Now, that's a little different from getting souls saved. It's a little different. It is, first of all, a testimony. When the testimony is given accurately, people may or may not be saved or come to Christ. That is not the issue. The issue is that a true witness is born of the coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. And of course, in our day, it's still mostly heaven-oriented. We're just in the very early stages of God's people understanding that the gospel is not about people going to heaven. It's about the kingdom of God coming to the earth in response to the Lord's Prayer. That we're at the very beginning of that. But that witness will be supported with unprecedented signs and wonders. And that witness is portrayed in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. Another event that will be going on at the same time, as I said, this revival, and I've said this here for 32 years, will be accompanied with trouble. It will be in the midst of trouble. So don't look for it to be all of a sudden all the Christians are going to be happy, because that is not the way it's going to happen. This will be a very austere situation. I've noticed two old hymns, and I noticed the quality of the people that compose them, and they're both old-timers, hundreds of years old, and they show the temperament of Christians at that time. One is Lead Kindly Light. Some of you may know the words to that are awesome. I don't use that adjective much, but the words to Lead Kindly Light are awesome. Now, I did not see the movie The Titanic, but I understand that was the hymn that was sung as the orchestra played while the Titanic was going down. The other one is O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Now, there are many such old hymns with words that are just priceless. And when we compare it with some of the foolish choruses of today, the difference in weight, I don't know how else to call it, the difference in solid Christian discipleship is unbelievable. It's a credibility gap that I notice in O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. The man who wrote that was in considerable distress. And in the three verses of the hymn, he came to the resolution, something in the words I'm not asking to see the future just one step at a time. And the depth of that, if man lived a long life, he started off as a Calvinist and ended up as a Catholic. I think he was a cardinal or something. But his consecration to Christ is remarkable. And, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. And then it goes on, from the ground that blossoms red, life shall endless be. You have to go through a hard place with the Lord to really understand a hymn like, O love that will not let me go. But that first one that I mentioned, Lead Kindly Light, has been going over and over and over in my mind till I finally Googled it out this morning, printed out the words for my own amazement. So while I am walking back and forth, I'll have it in my room, try to get it memorized, because it really fits my the way I see things in the Lord. Then there will be, as I said, this tremendous witness. And though its purpose is not to build churches or get souls saved, but its purpose is to bear witness of the coming of the kingdom. See, that's what's lacking in the preaching today. It's the coming of the kingdom. And pray for me now. I'm battling in my mind because I have a vision before me, and Cain has been coming to me in the last few hours, and I want to get it out for you and get it on tape. When that witness has been completed to God's satisfaction, the anointing will be lifted. And at that time, Antichrist, now this appears four times in Daniel and twice in Revelation. Now listen, and I'll give you hope before I get through. The saints will be given into his hand. Now, what's coming, as Valerie said, is a shaking. And I've pondered that because it's in Haggai and it's also in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the shaking. God's going to shake everything. And what he's going to shake is everything that man has done, so that all that's left is what Christ has done. We used to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's not accurate. It's only what's done by Christ. See, that's the thing that's not made, and it can't be shaken. And the end, and then I told you, the end reason, that's the scenario. The diminution of world leadership in the United States, trouble, the rise of an unparalleled Christian witness, and then the lifting of the anointing, and then the saints being given over into the hands of Antichrist, and then the Lord will come, and not before. That's what's going to happen. All right, now, Jesus, keep my thoughts in order. Now, the total result, I said I told you, that's the scenario. The total result of all of this is to change the thinking of man concerning how he conducts his life. See, the fault of disobedience and rebellion is not restricted to the world. It includes the church, and that's why it says in Revelation 11 that all these stars will come down. That's the church. Because much that the church has done has been in its own strength and wisdom and desire, and none of that will stand the shaking. None of it. So God is shaking it all down, everything, in the physical world and in the unseen spirit world. Everything will be shaken, and all that will remain will be that which God has done through Jesus Christ. Nothing else will remain. That's in Haggai. It's also in Hebrews, last three verses, I think, of the 12th chapter. Now, there are several verses. As I said, there are at least four passages in Daniel, at least four, and two outstanding ones in Revelation that talk about the saints being given into the hands of Antichrist. Now, let me explain about Antichrist. The Gospels do not have much to say about Antichrist, or the epistles do not have much to say about Antichrist at all. Only in 2 Thessalonians, where it talks about the man of lawlessness. But the book of Revelation has all these references to Antichrist. And the reason for that is Antichrist will become the issue of the last days. Now, is Antichrist a person? Yes, he will be a person according to Daniel. But our problem is not with the person of Antichrist. It's with the spirit of Antichrist that has been in the world from the first century. You remember John in his epistle said, even now there are many Antichrists. Now, what is Antichrist? Antichrist is the spirit of the world. And we don't realize it in America, but our churches have become very worldly. That is, very filled with Antichrist. Now, how does Antichrist manifest himself? He manifests in the world in survival. We look to the world for survival. All recession's coming. We're all going to die. Security, to keep us from being overrun by godless nations. And for entertainment and pleasure. Now, there's never been a time in the history of the world when any nation has been subjected to entertainment as much as is true of the Western nations in the United States. And, of course, it's going over into the Eastern nations also. Now, we don't appreciate that because most of us are not history buffs. But we are overcome with a flood of entertainment, and we don't even realize it. We don't even realize it. You see, the kids will probably average out 4 hours of watching the television or the internet a day. This is new. I can remember when there was no television. It didn't exist. The radios had just started. But there was no television. And I noticed the difference immediately when I came back from the war. I noticed the difference immediately. There used to always be kids out in the street playing kick the can, hide and seek, piggy, which is an Italian game. I don't know if you know that one, Bob, where you have a little thing like that, and you hit it, it flies up in the air, and then you bat it. That's piggy. That's an Italian, and bocce. You know, see, where's an Italian neighborhood, you can tell. But there was always kids out playing in the streets. And when I came back from the war, the streets were bare. I noticed that also in driving in Wisconsin and looking across those wonderful fields and all the meadows and everything. There wasn't a child to be seen. They were all inside watching the television or the internet. Now, that's why we're having the problems with obesity. I mean, what mystery? You know, in one decade, the kids are all out playing running games and wrestling and jump rope and hopscotch and everything you can think of, and the next day they're sitting down. So we don't realize it because we think, well, the world has always been this way. Well, I'm not saying we shouldn't do this. That's not where I'm going. I'm trying to give you a sociological construct or view so you'll know where you're at and what's going on and what you're going to have to watch out for. Now, that Jesus said plainly that, and it's also in the prophets, that many that are last shall be first. So our day is one in which there will be more temptation than there has ever been, and more opportunity to gain high positions in the kingdom. Let me put it that way, high positions in the kingdom. Now, it's always been true that there's temptation, and it's always been true that there's been overcomers, like Polycarp. That old fellow, was he 90 when he was thrown into a red-hot bronze bull to be killed? You know, it was. You know, the Christians have been through some rugged times. I think about that sometimes when I see the various things that are happening. We ought to sue the whole world, actually. But it isn't going to happen because we are God's people and we're appointed to suffering. We're appointed to be sheep for the slaughter. That's the norm. And what we have in America now is silly, giddy, fatuous, without depth. I don't know. Maybe Stan could tell me if anybody's writing hymns today like Lead Kindly Light or anything with that kind of knowledge of what it means to be a disciple. Oh, love that will not let me go. I don't know if there's anyone writing him. That has to come out almost of a culture. You've got to have, see, those come out of England. At least Lead Kindly Light did. I don't know about the other one. But they have to come out of a culture that is much more serious than ours. Maybe that's the term. Much more serious than ours. More reality, more hardship. Today, the generation of kids that are coming up now must have a hard time relating to their parents when they say, "We're so nervous about this. Watch out for that. Don't do this." And they're, "What's wrong with you? You're hung up." Well, that's because when we were growing up, if we didn't do things right, there was a penalty to pay. Now what we do is bail the kids out. "Oh, it's all right. We'll pay for it. Don't worry about it." And see, that has an effect on character. But even in this day, I'm not downing young people. I think some of the finest young people of all time will come out of the church today. I believe that. And some of God's strongest saints will come out of the church today. So we can look for that to be happening. Now, if you can picture, now here's a kind of a vision. It's not a vision in that sense. It's more like you might call a construct. I don't like to use that as an academic term, but that's what it is. It's kind of a picture that you can get your thoughts around. It would be like God has pulled together all kinds of things. And in the end, he's going to shake it all out till only what God wants remains. See, when he said, "Thy will be done in the earth," that's what he meant. We're not used to that. Nobody's doing God's will today, so to speak. Oh, there's a handful of people, but certainly no one in the world, and very few in the church have any intention of not directing their own life, their plans, their goals. They want God to bless them, and they may want to live a moral life and have a reputation as a Christian, but to turn it all over to God, that's foreign to our thinking. But that's the norm in the world to come. The only will that will work is God's. And so you can see God's going to shake out all that he's done to bring in a kingdom on the earth that will be governed with a rod of iron, because people, even after the Lord comes, will still be bent on having their own way. And the worst of them are religious people. I'll tell you where I get that. Oh, God, let your spirit prevail. There's so much. In the book of Revelation, it describes this. Where was I going? I almost got it. Oh, I asked God for a simple illustration we could understand about this shaking it out and getting what God wants. How many of you have ever read the biography of Madame Curie? Have you ever read that? Any of you ever read that? Well, she and her husband were scientists, and I don't know how they got onto it, but they began to suspect, and I'm not sure the sequence of events, but they began to believe there was an element that was radioactive. So what they started with was pitch blend. Well, pitch blend is an ore. But to get any uranium out of pitch blend, you've got to have tons of it. So their whole backyard is filled with pitch blend. And they're living on fried eggs and chocolate milk. I remember that because I like fried eggs and chocolate milk. And then they began the process of, I don't know what chemists call it. Maybe Mark Overton would know, or Bill or somebody, or John, but they began to extract. They were after something that they knew was there. And they got through the pitch blend to the uranium, and they kept going. They kept going. They kept going till they got a test tube full of radium. And of course, that was the beginning of tremendous things in science. It gave us X-ray machines. And finally, the understanding of radioactivity, which led in turn to nuclear fission and the atom bomb and the hydrogen bomb and the dirty bomb and all the rest of it. My point is, it took tons of pitch blend to come up with that little bit of radium. And that's the best illustration, or one of the best I can possibly think of what God is doing. And you can find it in Matthew 13, you know, where they took up the net and they threw out everything. God is going to shake everything he has done. And only that which he's done through Christ will remain. The radium will remain. And out of that test tomb will come burbling up, not my will, but yours be done. That's the kingdom. When you can get to that place in your life where you can say that and mean it, no matter what you do, when you get into these hymns like, "Oh, love that will not let me go," and so on, and you see these people that have been through this agony of soul where they have finally let go of all their relationships and all their things and everything, that God might be preeminent. That's radium, people. There's not many people like that. I'm not saying those who are not like that will go to hell. That isn't the lake of fire. The Bible is not about hell and heaven. There is a hell and there is a heaven, for sure. But that's not the emphasis of the Bible. The emphasis of the Bible is on restoration, on that which God created in the beginning, man in his image in paradise. And when God starts something, he finishes it. And he's going to go back there. There's going to be a paradise on the earth. But the difference will be there'll be a governing city with a wall around it. There'll be no more unwalled Edens. But it is created in the hearts of people. You can't do it with a jasper wall because someone will find a way to climb over it. It's got to be in your heart. And if you're the 1% or 10% of whatever it is of God's people today that can say to the Lord, "Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. You know, love that will not let me go. From the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be." I can relate to that. I know what that's like. You've got to be there. And you will be. If you tell God that's what you want, if you tell God you want him above every person, everything, every circumstance, God will take you there. You can't go there yourself. It has to be God. But there's so few people, it seems, that have that kind of fierce dedication to finding God's best. Because then there'll be 60-fold, then there'll be 30-fold. And nations of people who are saved, and God loves them all. But he's beginning with his first fruits. And we're in that day, and the temptations are enormous. The temptations of the world are enormous. How many among us are watching pornography? Don't raise your hand. There's never been that kind of access to sexual activity as there is today. And it will increase. With virtual reality, it will increase. And the young people somehow will have to have that iron to say, "I will not do this." It can't be, "I think I will, I think I won't, I think I will, I think I won't." You know your heart, it goes this way and it goes that way. Well, God loves you if you've got a heart that goes this way and goes that way. God loves you. But you're not going to wear the crown. See, what it is you today, and it sounds so silly, when you go into Revelation, no one steal your crown. And Revelation chapter 2, you get the crown. And Paul said, "Give me a crown." I mean, it's so unrelated to anything. But we repeat these. These are churchy terms. And we say, "Well, we repeat them, and we're all going to have a crown." We're not putting two and two together. Why a crown? Who wants a crown? Who wants to rule beside the presidential candidate? I don't have a ruling spirit, a desire to rule. That's not high on my priorities. And so this becomes unreal. Why the crown? Why the crown? And the reason for that emphasis in the scriptures is because God is looking for people that can bring paradise back and maintain it. Paradise is not going to drop out of the clouds. It's going to come through people. But there are people who know the meaning of love that will not let me go, who have given their very soul to God. So few esteem. Who was it? Moses esteemed the recompense to the reward. So few have the vision. When God says He'll reward you, we think, oh, good, you know, maybe I'll get a biscuit with butter on it, like in Sholem Aleichem. No. God is talking about universes and clans of people that you govern forever. The clan leaders never die. People never die. There's 70 million people being born into the world each year. 70 million. What would this world be like if nobody ever died? And yet the Bible tells us clearly there'll be no more death. Interesting. All I want to say is eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man to imagine what God has prepared for those who love Him. And those who love Him are those that are singing in their heart, oh, love that will not let me go. Do you have that fierceness today? Say, what will it cost? You don't look at the cost. You look at what you're buying. You don't look at the cost. You look at what you're buying. You get your eyes on that. They used to say about Cadillacs years and years ago, Hal, you remember, where's Hal? You remember this? If you have to ask how much it costs, you can't afford one. You remember that? That's an old saying. Well, if you can't have to ask how much it costs, forget it. You either want that Cadillac and you'll pay anything for it, or you're going to be 60-fold. We're talking today about God's best, His first fruits, the first reaping of the vine of the earth. First a great mass of creatures and then a tremendous shaking. Now, if you look at Revelation, I think it's chapter 11, verse 7, there's something very interesting. I said I'd try to give you a little hope in this rigorous scenario here. It's real. All right, now notice, and God spoke to me about this chapter one time when I was preparing to teach Sunday school up north, early in the morning. Verse 8, their bodies. Now this is talking about those who bore the end time witness. And so we've seen from this that not everyone that bore it was sufficiently prepared. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which figuratively is called Sodom. That means that God's people who bore the witness will be overcome by the lusts of the flesh until their testimony has been killed. Not talking about killing the people. It's talking about killing the witness. Now, I don't know if you've been noticing in the paper how the teachers are falling through sexual lust. Now, we've had a distinguished politician from San Diego made a complete fool of himself publicly. And I'm not going to criticize the man. It's the day in which we live. There's a Time, I think it was, or Newsweek ran pictures of presidents in the past, or presidential candidates, who had fallen through lust. It's in our land and it is increasing. And you're going to have to be a very strong person to escape it, because it's going to get worse. The temptation of improper sexual behavior is going to get worse until it's almost impossible to withstand. You can withstand it, provided you have given everything to God. You will not stand in your own strength. I don't care how much of a professing Christian you are, you will not stand against the enticements that are filling America unless you have given everything to God. And I don't care how old you are. Age is not a factor. They're down now giving prophylactic devices to children in the fourth grade and the fifth grade, and talking about gender confusion in the kindergarten. It's a massive attack, because Satan knows the Bible, and he knows in the last days he is in trouble. And he's fighting to avert it. He still believes he can avert somehow what the Bible says. He won't really end up in the lake of fire. This is the reason for homosexual behavior. And this is the reason for abortion. It's like Herod killing the children so the leaders won't come forth. This is the day for the leaders. Many that are last shall be first. And that's the reason for homosexual behavior and abortion. Is to prevent, it's like Herod killing all the children from 2 years and younger. So it will not be... So that wherever this Christ is, that the Magi, whatever, talked about, will not live. And that's what God is after. So when you're thinking about having fun with homosexuality, or about maybe living a little loose, when the idea, well, I can have an abortion, just remember, God will hold you responsible for murder. I don't say you can't get past it. I'm not condemning anybody to an eternal hell. I'm just telling you, this is what's playing out. And no matter how lawful it is or how common it is, it doesn't change one thing. God is not flowing with the social scientists and the psychologists of America. And the only place I guess you're going to hear the truth is in the church. And God grant that we hear it there. So we see the witnesses killed by Sodom. Do you know that Sodom and Gomorrah were wealthy agricultural districts? And God said in Isaiah that you're following the sins of your sister Sodom, abundance of food and idleness. Boy, if that doesn't describe America to a T. And every nation that has gone the way of Sodom has never, never survived in a position of leadership. Never. God will not have it. It's His world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they who live therein. Psalm 24. All right, then we come to the second class of people in whom the witness is killed by Antichrist. And the witness, these things don't happen in discrete little packages. Oh, what's today? Well, today is what? April 1st. Oh, this must be the time when this starts or that starts. It doesn't work like that. It all kind of works together. This overcoming of the witness is already and shall happen in America, where God's people are overcome with entertainment and worries about money. This is all Antichrist. This is Egypt. This is the world. Lust of the flesh is Sodom. The lust of the eyes is Egypt. Hard to believe the things that happen. I told you, the National Football League has decided this year that if a church wants to, in the front of their sanctuary, they can have a large screen, show the Super Bowl, sell popcorn, do whatever they want to. The churches have been wanting to do this, but the National Football League has made it illegal, infringement of copyright, this year. And why do you suppose they're doing that? Because there's pressure on them from the church people. So they won't have to miss the Super Bowl. That's where we are. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee while I listen to the Super Bowl. You see, everybody does it, so we figure, well, God must be buying this thing. God is not buying this thing. Right while I'm standing here, Christians are being killed in Muslim countries. While I'm standing here, Christians are being killed in Muslim countries. And we're worried about the Super Bowl. That ought to tell us there's something wrong. I got to thinking, the Lord better not plan the rapture for Super Bowl Sunday. Because if the game goes into overtime and people are watching and the trumpet blows, forget it. You're going to lose 90% of the Christians in America. Because they're going to want to stay and see how it comes out. Well, I don't know whether that's truthful or not. But anyway, the thought occurred to me. It better not happen during Super Bowl Sunday. Because there'd be Christians that'd be torn. We think we're ready for the change. We're not ready for the change in our body. Where at an instant we can go with the Lord and not worry about our relatives or securing our house where we've got gold buried in the closet or anything else. We're just going to leave the door unlocked and all the kids and the babies and everything else and go straight to Jesus. We're not prepared for that. But the Lord said, remember Lot's wife. And she didn't sin any worse than that. All she did was turn around and say goodbye to her neighbors. Big sin. Her fruitfulness was destroyed at that point. She became repulsive. All of this. Boom! What'd she do? Turn around. When God said, don't turn around. When God says, don't turn around, guess what he means? But see, in America we figure, oh, well, you know, come on. Right or wrong? We got to toughen up. Now this third one, Jerusalem, where also their Lord was crucified, may be hard for us to get a hold of. But what it is, it's the intersection of self-will and religion. And whenever you get that intersection of self-will and religion, you get organizations and denominations that operate primarily for the benefit of the leadership. And they'll murder Christ every time when he appears. Let me go back through that again. Whenever self-will intersects with religion, you get Babylon. You get the desire of men driven by their own motives. I don't wish to say these are evil men. That's not my point. There's something about religion, and it's brought out in the 18th chapter of Revelation. It says Babylon has become a hold of unclean spirits. I remember when I was a young Christian, I was in San Diego, and there was another student in the school, and he was learning to be a pastor, and he'd gone to one of the pastor's meetings, and he came back. Well, he says, it was terrible. And old Brother Fullerton says, well, if you can't take it, don't go. Because it is, and I know a pastor in New York, a Baptist pastor, told me that a lot of the Baptist pastors there don't even believe the Bible. Denominations act for the benefit of the leadership. And I've noticed that over and over. And every once in a while you'll get a person, a believer, and God will put the seed of Christ in him and then govern that person's maturity. In the meanwhile, the denomination or organization goes on with its plans. And most of the people don't know Christ. Now, it says in the Bible, the common people heard Jesus gladly. Who was it that attacked him? The leaders, the religious leaders that would have given their lives to defend the law of Moses, thoroughly deceived. But the genesis of the deception was they were not being led by God, but by self. See, that is Jerusalem. And that is where the witness is killed. And you ask anyone in America that's not a Christian, what do you think about the churches? And the odds are you will not hear positive statements. Oh, they're wonderful people. I wish I was like them. You ask anyone in the room who's in construction and ask them about Christian people paying their bills. No. There's a monumental deception that operates in there because the critical move has not been made by the leaders or the people. And as a result, they are easily deceived and then find themselves murdering what God does. There were two people in Jerusalem who knew the voice of the Spirit. Who were they? Huh? Anna and who?
Simeon.
Anna and Simeon. Now these, nobody thought anything. You know, they came to the temple. Nobody said, "Oh, good, Anna and Simeon are here. We get the program going." Nobody noticed them. And this was God's temple and God's leaders, and nobody noticed them. And here came Mary and Joseph with the Messiah in their arms. And the people kept on changing the shekels and selling pigeons and selling goats and selling everything. And here's two prophetic people and Mary and Joseph holding the God of Sinai, the one who gave the law, in their arms. Now that ought to teach us something about religion. That should teach us something. Not that we don't go to church. That's not the answer. You don't go to church, you're going to get yourself deceived, because God works in the church to curtail deception. But it must teach us that religion is not the answer. The answer is a personal relationship with Jesus. The more personal, the better. And I notice in A Lead Kindly Light, at the termination of his verses there, he said, "I was proud, and I, even though I was afraid, I was in my own strength. And now," his idea was, "just lead me. Just lead me. Just guide me. Lead Kindly Light." Shall we stand? I don't know, Stan, if they make them like that anymore. They'll come out of our generation, young people and old people and babies and everything else that are first in the kingdom. But the denomination will never know it, never see them, never recognize them. But they'll hear the Lord. They'll hear the Spirit, and they'll be there when Christ is there. Well, you must have prayed, because I gave you what I had, all that God gave me for you today. It was difficult for me, and you must have prayed, because my mind, you know, there's so much of it. But you did a good job. Now, if you're not in that place with God, where you know you're going to do His will regardless of what, I want you to come to the altar now, please, and make that consecration with God. I'd like to have a whole bunch of leaders come out of this church. In fact, in my book I'm writing, you'll find out you came off pretty well. Mount Zion people came off pretty well in my book, as far as helping other people that maybe have not had kingdom instruction. Now listen, if you need to come, come. Now I'm not going to beg. Come. Never mind if it's embarrassing or you're glued to the seat or whatever. If you need to come, come. You're not, hear me, you're not, you may not last the week with the onslaught of pornography. I get on my email invitations from ladies in Escondido. "Would you like to know me? Would you like to see my pictures from Escondido?" On my email. I don't go looking for it. I'm a naughty girl. You're going to get it. And if you aren't sold out 100% to God, you're going to yield. Because you don't have the strength. And I don't have the strength. Jesus.
Jesus.
It's got to come from God, from His body and blood. That's where the authority and the power are. His body and blood will kill that thing that's trying to get a hold of you. It will kill it. And it needs to be killed before it kills your witness. The witness in America has been killed. That's why the Arabs call us the great Satan. The witness has already been killed. They don't see us as being godly people. They see us as being satanic. And our answer is to kill them. Our answer should be to go to God. But that'll have to be individual. So, Lord, You've heard what I've said. You know what You showed me last night in response to my prayers. God, make it clear to me. What is Daniel 8 talking about? What is Revelation 12 talking about? What is all this? Hebrews, shaking the things that are made. And You showed me. Bless Your holy name. You made it clear. And You're the only one that can. And I thank You for it, Lord. And now it's so simple and straightforward in my mind. And so practical. And I thank You for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, bless everyone that helped me so that I could get all this stuff out coherently. I thank You, Lord. Bless them. And as they go to their homes, I pray that You will keep Your hand on them, keep them safe and healthy on the highway, and bless their families in Jesus' name. And God, keep us all aware of the day in which we're living, lest we be caught asleep, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. We're going to go into our altar service now. And please, if you want to stay and pray or come up toward the front and make a nice prayer.